1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Let's look at verse 1.
Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then look down in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we would beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us today as we study your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to do it. Thank you, Lord, for the eyes of faith and the understanding to be able to look in your word and actually get something out of it to make us better men and women. I pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. And I pray that in all of this study that we're in, Lord, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would become more like you. I pray that you'd bless this time. I pray that you'd bless the preaching hour to come. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that you would get all the honor and the glory out of everything we do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week when we introduced this chapter, I told you we were going to take it into four different parts. And the four different parts, what we discussed last week is we discussed purity and how a Christian ought to walk in purity. And this week we're going to be dealing with brotherly love. In verse 1, we're kind of using a phrase in verse 1 as sort of our watch phrase for the entire series. And in about the middle of the verse, he says, as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. And these are just some of the things that I saw in this passage are things that we ought to do. I guess sometimes we get resentful when we're told things that we ought to do. You know, you ought to do this, you should do this. And sometimes in our spirit there's this resentment, there's this resistance to doing what we ought to do. And yet the truth is we shouldn't be resistant to the Spirit of God when He's dealing with us in a certain area. When we resist the Spirit of God, we only run into trouble for ourselves. We only cause problems for ourselves, for our own spirits, for our own attitudes. And so when the Bible says you ought to do something, well, there shouldn't be any argument with us, you know? Now, maybe sometimes there's some difficulties. We have this desire to do something, and maybe somehow we are just not making it happen, you know? Maybe there's some difficulty. Well, cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to help you, you know? Give some strength from God in order to do the things that you ought to do. But we ought to regard these things. And this week, in verse 9 is what I want to concentrate on. I want to concentrate on this term brotherly love and how we ought to walk in love. It seems like a given, like this is something that, well, we shouldn't even need to be talking about it. But the truth is, even the most simple and basic things, we've got to remind ourselves over and over again. In fact, when he presents this to the church in Thessalonica, he says, look, you need not, verse 9, that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10, he backs it up. He says, indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. So the Thessalonians, they were demonstrating love. They were accomplishing and practicing this brotherly love. And so there was no rebuke in Paul's admonition at all. There was no rebuke and no condemnation for them. But there still was this urging, there was this desire that you, he says, I beseech you that you would abound more and more. We saw the same language last week as we looked in verse 1. He says, how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more, especially in the area of love. See how I can describe this. Love doesn't grow on its own and by itself. There is nothing magical in love. Sometimes people look at love and they see it as some sort of this great mystical thing. You know, women, they get these dreams of their future mate, you know, and he comes riding in on a white horse with long flowing blonde hair, you know, and bronze skin, and he says just the right thing, and he picks them up like Conan the Barbarian and sets them on a horse, and they ride off into the sunset, you know, and he sweet talks them, and that's love, you know, that's what love ought to be. You know, and guys, they get the same thing. You know, they get the same ideas of this dream girl, you know, who always does everything that they ask and never denies them anything and always looks good. Even in the morning, she looks good. And they get this idea and, oh, that's just what love is. I'm telling you something. It's kind of funny, but a lot of love that we call and we label love in our society is not love at all. It's fantasy. It's just plain fantasy. Love has nothing to do with these mystical, like somehow, oh, I just wish one day I'd get struck down with love. Well, there are situations and there are stories of people that the first time that they lay eyes on each other, you know, they knew that that was the one, you know. But for most people, love is actually a very common, very earthly, very practical thing. Brotherly love doesn't just happen. You got to make it happen. Just like marital love, it doesn't just happen. You know, for everyone, after a while, the infatuation goes away and then reality sets in. The fantasy's gone and real living takes place. Let me tell you something. For you and I, we are imperfect creatures. And my wife was complaining. She wasn't complaining. She was mentioning the other day. She says, sorry, hi, Judy. There she is, beautiful woman. She says, you never used to do that when we were dating, when we were married. Well, she's right. I didn't. I did all my bodily functions in private. You know, excuse me for a minute. Go around behind a curtain or something. But hey, man, we've been married for years. I don't have to go behind a curtain, you know? I don't have to hide it anymore. If she loved me, she would just overlook those things, you know? But the truth is for a while when I was married, I took special care to hide certain gross things about me and to level things out. I took special care to be nice and to be courteous. You know, the mistake I think a lot of us make is that we assume. We get to thinking and assuming that love is going to continue and doesn't need any input on my part. You know, the big danger for someone who's been married for a while is that they can take their partner for granted. You know, I could take her for granted. I could, well, she's supposed to love me. So it doesn't matter if I act gross or not. The truth is, I ought to still have this mind in me to be civil towards her, to have the law of kindness on my lips, to be courteous, to do things that make her feel special as a woman. I mean, all kinds of things that I could still do now. Those are the kind of things that actually contribute to love. If you don't do anything, love will never grow. I want to show you, as we look through this, that love has a tremendous amount. It's almost all entirely wrapped up with doing stuff. Very little with dreams, with attitudes, with emotions. Well, maybe not attitudes. Attitudes falls into doing things. But I mean, as far as just simple emotions, love is actually very detached from that. And when you find love mentioned in the Bible over and over again, it's always connected with some sort of a work, some sort of a thing that you do. And that helps me out a lot. Because as far as being an emotional man, I'm not one of these guys that ever really was able to get in touch with my own feelings, you know, and able to, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm not ever really way up high on the scale, but neither am I ever really down way low, you know, just kind of even keel right across the board, you know, suffer might be a good word, but I don't experience all these tremendous emotions. You know, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir didn't play when I got saved, you know, I didn't hear thunder in the heavens. I knew I was saved and I was thankful and I was joyful, but I tell you what, if I had to rely on emotions in order to guide my love, then I'd be probably very misguided, maybe even very disappointed over what can happen with love. But really, I mean, I used marriage as an example, and I really don't want to talk about marriage in particular, although when we're dealing with brotherly love, your spouse is your brother and your sister, so this thing applies across the board. It applies with your children. And it applies even in a general sense. Brotherly love for us here who are brothers in Christ. But there's also a brotherhood of man, you know. There's also this wide spectrum so that what you apply here in the church can also be applied to people that you work with. It can be applied to people out there in the world, people you're trying to win to the Lord. Man, I'm telling you something, it can even be applied to your enemies. And I've been learning a lot about love, practically speaking, for the last couple of weeks. And I realize, you know, I used to be more loving. I used to be more compassionate. And as I look inside my spirit, and I don't make confessions in order so you guys can see all the wickedness of my sins, but you got to know that your pastors are men too. And they're just human. But have you ever got to the place where you just kind of see your heart getting a little harder towards other people? Just slowly but surely starting to get a little less insensitive, a little harder. Man, I tell you what, sin does that. Sin makes you hard. And especially when you see sin that you despise and you start not being able to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. You know, that's one thing amazing about God. He hates the sin and He loves the sinner. Well, that's what we have to be. We have to hate the sin, but yet love the sinner enough. And so a lot of these things that we're going to talk about this morning, man, they apply just across the board either way. He says, as touching brotherly love in verse 9, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And the truth is God is our greatest teacher on love. Man, you want to go to a source for love, then the Lord is the greatest source for love that you can possibly have. The Lord, in fact, gives commandments. This brotherly love thing, this is not an option for us. It's a commandment. It's something that He actually told us to do. I want to go through some verses, and I want to show you how seriously He takes this subject of brotherly love. It's not just some side doctrine for Him. It's not just something little. This is the glue that holds the church together. Look in Matthew chapter 5, first of all. Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar verse. Look in verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Notice just quickly a couple things about this passage right here. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's talking about the judgment here. He says anybody that says raka, and raka is just basically a slang word in the Jewish, it means, as far as I can tell from my research, it means worthless.
So if you've ever called somebody worthless, you've called them raka. It's the same thing. Shall be in danger of the council. I mean, you're going to get brought up before the council for this. If anybody says, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now notice something. He never says in this passage here, if somebody calls his brother a fool, he's going to go to hell. Or if he insults his brother, he's going to go to the council and be judged. He says he's going to be in danger of it. This isn't talking about love here. This is talking about the opposite emotion. This is talking about this resentment and hate that builds up in the heart. You have something against your brother, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find you're going to be in danger. You know what starts out as a little seed in the heart can grow so big. Don't underestimate those emotions that creep up in your heart. You start having resentment against a brother or a sister, or you start having some hatred, you build up some animosity in your heart, and you think, well, it's no big deal, I'll just put it down, I'll hide it. Man, I'm telling you something, you better take care of it. God deals with it in a serious fashion, and you should too, because little emotions, they begin to grow. Little thoughts begin to grow, and they get bigger, and they get bigger. And I have seen and talked to people that are so deep and so rooted in resentment and bitterness that it would take an absolute miracle of God to get them out of it, because they have built upon that for so long. In fact, God says here, he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, man, you're doing something good. You're bringing your gift to the altar. And there you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. He says it's serious enough to stop right there, leave your gift, go find your brother wherever he is, make things right, and then come back and offer thy gift. In other words, he says you don't have time to wait till tomorrow. You can't let this thing grow. You have got to get it done right now. You know, I believe that one of the things that brotherly love dictates is that we take care of these small animosities. Don't just let them grow. Don't let them grow. Don't let them get to the point where they become irreparable. Anything can be taken care of while it's small. You find a little weed in the garden. Man, that little weed can be pulled out in nothing flat. I remember in when we were first clearing our land, we had these weeds, I guess they were called, but they had bulbs that were about 3 feet down in the ground, and they were called bull nettle. And we would chop those things out, and they'd grow back. And we'd chop them out, and we'd grow back. And man, I put Roundup on those things like you wouldn't believe. I would put Roundup on that stuff, and I'd put diesel, I'd put gasoline. I mean, I messed up the environment on my place. I'm a toxic waste dump, all the junk I put on there. And then soon enough, that little shoot would be growing right back through there all over again. You know, one day I got mad and I took my shovel and my pick and I started digging and I started digging and I started digging. I dug 3 feet. I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes I exaggerate, I understand, but today I'm not exaggerating. I dig 3 feet down into the ground, as deep as I would set a post hole, and down there at the bottom is this huge bulb that has been growing there for years and years, and every time I put Roundup on the top of that thing, it just laughs at me, you know? And it just waits a little while, and it just shoots up another thing, and it starts all over again. That's just like resentment. You get one of those bull nettles when it's just starting to try to take root. You pull that long skinny thing out and it's done. It's finished. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You know what God's trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us to take care of resentment when it's small. Listen, if you love your brother, you're not going to allow these things to build and to grow over time. You're not going to allow it to happen that way. There was a passage that I was reading. Let me tell you where in Genesis to turn. Look in Genesis in chapter 27, in verse 41. Genesis 27, 41. It says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will slay my brother Jacob." Man, there was no brotherly love in this man. In fact, the only thing he wanted to do to his brother is see him destroyed. In fact, he made the same mistake that Haman made. Haman saw Mordecai down there, and Mordecai wasn't doing what he got, and this resentment and bitterness started rising up in his heart, and the only thing that consumed him was seeing his brother go down and seeing his brother destroyed. You know, I've seen that happen before. A brother has something against another brother, and they want God, they are praying against him. They want God to judge him. And they're like the prophet Jonah that's sitting up on a hill waiting for God to send that judgment. And they're just waiting, and they're mad because nothing's happening to them. Well, wait a minute here. You know, in each one of those cases in Haman, you guys remember in the book of Esther where what happened to Haman? He ended up being hanged on his own gallows. Remember what happened to Jonah? Yeah, Jonah sat up on that hill in bitterness while the whole city of Nineveh was enjoying revival, and they were praising the Lord and they were thanking God for his mercy and they were repenting of their sins and they were having a good time down there, and Jonah was up on the top of the hill just grumbling and complaining. If you don't practice brotherly love, yeah, you'll hurt the church, but you'll hurt yourself even more. You see, to God, brotherly love is important. In this situation with Esau, if you turn to chapter 33 and verse 4, I did a study a while back and I looked at great reconciliations in the Bible. And I looked at people that were against each other and how they got reconciled back together. And it was really, really neat. And this was one of them that I studied. And in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 9, Esau said, well, you know, let me back up so you can Let's read from verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaidens. And he put the handmaidens and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. You remember what happened with Jacob? Jacob ripped off his brother big time. Stole his birthright, deceived him out of the blessing. I mean, really worked him over, deceived him bad. I mean, it was Jacob's fault. There was no doubt about it. I don't think Esau was angry with his brother without a cause. I don't think that was Esau's particular sin. Esau had plenty of reason to be mad at Jacob. And so Jacob did the best thing a man could do. He took off, man. He got out of there. And for 20 years, these guys were separated. Well, when he comes back, he thinks Esau's going to kill him. He says, man, I'm going to send my flocks ahead of him. I'm going to send sheep. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to send my wives, you know. At least if he kills my wives, I got a chance to run back. You know, he sent all the people ahead of him. And he comes in last, you know, and he bows himself to the ground. And he's expecting Esau to kill him. And the thing that Esau does in verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And in verse 9, Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And they got reconciled that day. You know what I was thinking? It doesn't say whatever happened to Esau. It doesn't say what was going on those 20 years. You know, we heard a lot about Jacob in those 20 years. You know, Jacob was still scheming, and he was still conniving, and he was still working deals. And we found a lot. But we don't find a lot about what happened to Jacob. But something happened, I mean, about Esau, but something happened in Esau's heart. And whatever it was that Esau got right in his heart made all the difference in the world to their relationship. You see, Esau wasn't the one who got wronged. Esau wasn't the one who got ripped off. But Esau was the one who was the cause for reconciliation. You see, he had the power in his hand. Jacob, all he could do is beg. All he could do is come, look, man, forgive me, I'm wrong. And he didn't have much power in his hand. Esau had all the cards in his hand. He was the one that had the power. And so he acted, he exercised this brotherly love towards his brother, and they got reconciled. You know, it doesn't matter if you're the one that was wronged. I tell you what we do many times as Christians is we stiffen up in self-righteousness and we say, look, I'm not the one who should be taking part in this. I'm not the one who should be making a big deal out of it. I'm not the one who should be making a big effort because I'm not the one who did the wrong. He's the one that's wrong. I hear it all the time in marriage too. She did this. He did that. And they're accusing back and forth. But you know, brotherly love states that you don't think about yourself. You think about the other person. That's the whole idea that we're getting to in brotherly love, is that you are not the most important thing in the situation. Our lives and our thoughts and our energies and our desires and our dreams, they revel so much around us and I. But you know, it's a clear difference. What we studied last week, a lot of people call love. What we studied last week was actually fornication. But a lot of people call that love. But that's not love. Because that just deals with what I want. You know, people that are involved in fornication and adultery and pornography and other things such like that, they don't think about the other person. It's all them. You know what love does? Love puts yourself last and puts the other person first. That's why I think we're so turned around in these generations, is because we have concentrated so much on us, on I, on me, when we ought to be thinking about the other person instead. You know how marriage is going to survive? It's when two people are going to decide they are going to stop being so selfish and they're going to think about the welfare of the other person. How does a church grow in brotherly love? When you stop thinking so much about yourself and you think about how you can meet the needs of somebody else. As long as you're worried about yourself and your own emotions, you're not going to grow in brotherly love. That was an example of Esau. It was an example on how if you let these opposite emotions of love stay in your heart,
The biggest thing is that Esau, he made a simple choice. He had to have. Look at the results. He made a simple choice. He decided he wasn't going to hate, he was going to love. He repented in his mind. Man, you have a problem with that. I would suggest going back and getting Trini's thing on forgiveness. Go listen to the tape and think about it again. You know, it's just a change of mind. You know, you have the power. You have the ability to be able to act even when you don't feel like acting. Some people say, I just can't do it. But you know, the Bible says that you can. Yeah. You can change your mind. I remember when I first came to this church, I was talking with, I think it was Linda Pemberton. We were all over at her little trailer and we were all fellowshipping. And all of us were single and we were talking about marriage and about how, you know, how do you know the right one and all that. And we were all just trying to kind of figure things out. And we were all looking for wives and husbands, you know, and trying to do all these things. And she says, well, she says, I'll take anybody because I figure you can talk yourself into loving anybody. She was ready. She said, I'll be married tomorrow. I can talk myself into loving anybody, you know. And when you think about it, there was a lot of truth to what she said, you know. The truth is you can talk yourself into loving anybody. Because love is not some emotion you're waiting for to come over you like magic dust sprinkled by a fairy. It's a decision that you make. It's a commitment that you make. It's actually something that you do. Now, listen to me, young people. I still would be very careful about who you marry. I'll take him. I can talk myself into loving. No. Check his character out first. You might want to check his police record, too, just to make sure. Be careful. You know, do a credit check. Make sure the man's not in debt. I'm serious. You think I'm joking? Many marriages disappear. They split up because of money. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 John 2, 11. You want to get a stinging rebuke over brotherly love? Read 1 John. 1 John says you don't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. You don't love your brother, you don't love God either. You don't love your brother? You're a murderer. I mean, it just goes on and on. What's the verse that I told you to read? I can't read them all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Isn't that the perfect example of somebody who is not walking in love as he ought to walk and is walking in anger, in bitterness, in hatred? The darkness has blinded his eyes. The things that people have done because they were angry, you know? People have done things to themselves because they're angry. Guy gets drunk and he's mad at his wife. So he gets into his car and he drives 100 miles an hour. And he paralyzes himself for life. He showed her, didn't he? Anger will make you do some stupid, silly things. You want to walk in darkness? You just let this anger, this hatred, this bitterness get a hold of you. Don't walk in love. Decide that love isn't important. Decide that you're not going to love. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Man, it just doesn't pull any punches in this book right here. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So basically it's saying that if you are not loving your brother, then you can say you love God all you want to, but your actions speak louder than your words and you're a liar. I know people that have been so consumed with this love and this awe for God, but they couldn't stand to be around Christians. My Bible tells me that if the Spirit of God is in you, and you really do love God, that there's at least going to be some pathetic effort to love your brother. I mean, we may not be exude with emotion over each other, and, oh, Brother Mark, I missed you so much since Wednesday night, and all this kind of stuff. But that's not the kind of stuff I'm talking about anyway. It's this commitment to the body. It's this commitment to your brother. It's a love for a brother that if you don't have this, you ought to be concerned. If there's not brotherly love in your heart, if you care nothing for the people of God, if you care nothing for your brother or your sister, then you are in danger, man. He says you're in danger of the judgment. You're in danger of the council. He says this emotion is going to lead you where you don't want to be, and you ought to leave your gift to the altar right there, and you ought to seek it. You ought to find it. You ought to go get right with your brother. Man, brotherly love is a top priority. The one thing that the lost world should not have to endure is us against each other. Paul feels so strongly about this. He says, if you got a problem legally with somebody else in the congregation, man, set the least esteemed in the church up and put him in the seat. Take Matthew, my 7-year-old son, put him in the judgment seat and let him make the decision. Take one of these children, put him up, and let them. That's what he's doing. He's saying, look, we cannot afford to let the world see us in disunity. It's not just something nice that if it's nice when we all get together and we're all on the same page and we're all doing things. No, man, it is our survival. He says that if we are not loving each other, man, the lost world, they're not going to have anything that they can see. Let me tell you something about our witness. Our witness is so much more than just what comes out of our mouth. Amen. Your witness is so much more than just saying John 3:16. Your witness is action. I've been watching my actions carefully because I see some things in my spirit that I don't like. I'm not going to repeat what I told you Wednesday night, but you know, I almost got into a scrap and I didn't like it. I didn't like losing that kind of control to where I was that close to actually coming to fist with somebody over something stupid. I wonder how much love that guy saw. He didn't see any, of course he didn't care anyway. He was just like me. We were both in the flesh. And I saw the next morning when I responded in a different way to a similar, I'm sure the Lord set me up that way, that it was such a different thing. And I got to thinking, you know, I can spout off verses all day long. I can memorize the whole entire book of Romans. But if I don't have love, if I am not experienced in showing and acting in love, then I'm hollow. I'm superficial. I'm just a ringing bell, and I don't mean anything. You know how perceptive people are? People are so perceptive. People know when you care and when you don't. Some of you ought to just put a sign on your chest right now because it's the way that you act. Excuse me, obviously you've mistaken me for somebody who cares. It's written all over your face, you know. I used to have a shirt like that. I really liked it. But then I got saved. It's not my attitude anymore, you know. It's not how I live. It's not how I operate anymore. When I'm teaching soul winning, I tell people all the time, you know, something even more important than memorizing all the verses of the Romans Road is learning how to listen. Sit down with somebody and just let them talk for a while. I know you want to spout your verses and you want to get all this and you want to tell them the gospel, but sit down and listen for a few minutes. You're going to learn a lot of things. And people are going to know that you care about them. The Bible says, as touching brotherly love, you don't need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 15. Verse 13, actually back up to verse 12. This is my commandment, this is Jesus Christ talking, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, and all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You look at this passage, for all, this is such an incredible passage. The Lord, he enters into this relationship, into this friendship with us. And he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the man who lays down his life, is he thinking about himself? Is he thinking about his own problems, his own cares, his own wants, his own desires? No, he's laying down his life for someone else. Got a lot to learn about this brotherly love. Look back at our text. I showed you that verse. I could preach on it, but I showed you that verse mainly to show you that there's just no option here. We have to love. We're commanded to love. And by the way, if we're commanded to love, then we can love. This is something within our reach. It's something within our grasp.
Good grief. I'm about a fifth of the way through my outline here. Let me do this. Let me take you to a few verses, and let's spend the next 5 or 10 minutes of the last part of this lesson here getting some practical examples of how we could. I've got some more points to make about brotherly love and about consequences and this and that, but how about let's take some practical suggestions about how we can enact this. Because like I said before, we can't just wait around for the feeling to come. Okay, I'm waiting for brotherly love to come. Man, I still hate the brother. It ain't come yet, you know? Oh, man, he's still disgusting. Man, I don't know. Lord, help me. Help me have a love for him. Well, it's not going to happen until you do something about it. Just like you're not going to get a burden for souls until you actually go out and try to win some souls. Then you'll get a burden for soul. Look in Proverbs in chapter 17, verse 9. You want to begin to demonstrate love towards your brother. Give you some real practical ways that your brother is going to appreciate very much. It says in Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Let me say what this verse is talking about as far as what I read it and I got in my heart is that brotherly love dictates that we be discreet. You know, here's the problem. Is that we get together as a body, as in a church, and we start getting involved in people's lives like God tells us to get involved in people's lives, and you drink coffee with a brother or a sister over here, and then you're over here and you're talking with this person and you're laying out your feelings, you know, and you're giving your burdens and you're trying to help the other person with his burdens. You know what happens when we get this close? We learn a lot about each other. We learn too much, you know. You get to knowing things about your brother or sister you didn't want to know, you know. You wish you could get out of your mind, but now you know it, you know. You know what they're like. You know this thing about them. You know what brotherly love dictates? Is that you be discreet. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. But the Bible says that he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know what love is going to dictate? Is that you be careful what you say about a brother or a sister. Amen. Please be careful about what information you decide to pass along. We are each other's greatest enemies because we know each other so well. So what I would say is if you want to promote brotherly love in the assembly, please, please be discreet with what you know about other people. Look at Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Tell you what, this is some solid advice. He says right here, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's what I was making the point of early on, probably made the point too early, is that never take each other for granted. In other words, I'm going to esteem you better than myself. The thing is once I get to know you real well and once I get real familiar with you, then a lot of times, I'm telling you, we are the meanest to the people that we love the most. I had an illustration. I'll say it again. One day I was in an office at painting baseboards. It was in that tool company used to work for, Mark. And I was painting baseboards in this lady's office. And she was going about her business. And she got on the phone and, "Hi, yeah, we'll meet at 2. And all this. And she was so sweet to everybody. "Yeah, let me get in the records and find out what happened. Oh, yeah, this is..." And all of a sudden the phone picked up again. And she says, "Yeah, I told you 5. You better be there. Okay, bye." And then she hung up the phone. And I popped out from behind the desk and my face, I said, "That was your husband, wasn't it?" "Well, how'd you know? Man, that's right, it wasn't." "Yeah, I could tell, you know. You took him for granted is what happened." I didn't tell her that, but I could tell it was her husband. You know what I found in myself? That I can be sweet and kind to other people. And then I get around my wife or my children and I let my guard down. You know what promotes brotherly love? Treat the other person better than yourself.
Don't ever take them for granted. Don't ever think that they're always going to be there for you. Don't ever think that they're always going to be unconditionally loving towards you. Don't take them for granted. Please, give each other the courtesy and the respect and the honor that's due. It'll go a long way to promoting brotherly love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John, I got a ton of these, so I'm just kind of picking ones out that catch my eye. 1 John 3:16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Here's another suggestion I would like to say. If you see a need and you can meet it, do it. That's love. Whoso hath this world's good, you have something in your hand that would be effective to help somebody else, and you see your brother in need, then why do you shut up your bowels of compassion from him? Meet the need. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be attentive to what each other needs. Sometimes a brother needs a little bit of encouragement. He's been slugging through this world. He needs some encouragement. You got the ability to do it? Why don't you give him some encouragement? Somebody needs a little bit of help. Why don't you give him some help? And I'll say on the other side of it, if you're the recipient of somebody else's love, don't take them for granted either. I mean, it goes both ways. You know what I found? I found there's some people in the congregation who are extremely loving, extremely attentive, extremely generous. And sometimes they get taken advantage of. Sometimes by even pastors and leaders in the congregation, they get taken advantage of because they can't tell anybody no. They will do anything for anybody, and everybody knows it. And so everybody's always calling upon them and asking them, man, I'm telling you what, you can burn someone like that out. It goes both ways. If somebody, I mean, this brotherly love just doesn't go one way. It goes back and forth. And it's all about being sensitive to each other. Man, is there somebody in this congregation this week that I can help or benefit in some way that I can express love to? That ought to be your question. When you come to church, are you coming to be ministered unto or to minister? Well, the right answer is you ought to come to minister. If you're coming just for yourself, then you're missing so much. He says, you don't need anybody to teach you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it. And then in the end of that passage, he says, I beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more. And my prayer is that our love wouldn't just be left to chance, but that each one of us actively, in our families, in our marriage, in our church, would seek to be extremely skillful and proficient in brotherly love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to give the proper due to our brother and our sister. Help us to express love. Help us to be kind. Help us to be courteous. Help us, Lord, to be helpful and encouraging and strengthening. Help us to be true and faithful one to another. Help us, Lord, to increase more and more in brotherly love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.